too want to say thank you for your expressions of love and encouragement over the last 8+ years, and looking forward to see what God has in the future for us. Things are changing around here, which is kind of interesting to deal with. We haven't really changed so much in 8 years, but we don't know where the Lord's going to take us and what's going to happen. So we're going to just, it's going to be a good ride, though. I know that because I know who's leading it. So let me have you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. We'll continue where we began last week. If you'll remember last week, this is, to me, one of the most incredible prayers in all the Scripture. And it has to do with Daniel. And by this time, as I told you last week, Daniel is an older gentleman. He has been in captivity for almost 70 years. An incredible thing. Most scholars believe he went into captivity anywhere between 14 and 17 years old. So, you know, he's anywhere from, 84 to 87 years old. So he's pushing 90 right now. He's in captivity. In all reality, Daniel's coming to the end of his life. Although we don't know when that took place, it's not recorded for us in the Scripture. We do know that Daniel did not return to Israel. But we know that he was concerned about the people as they were about to return to Israel. Because this chapter begins by saying that Daniel was reading the writings of the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah had prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Israel would return back to the land after 70 years. That 70 years is now up. And Daniel begins to pray. And as we talked about last week, most of us would have this idea, okay, it's over. Prophet says we're going home, and you'd think it'd be a big jubilee and a big party. Well, Daniel is more concerned, apparently, and I think rightly so, about the spiritual condition of God's people than whether or not they'll return to their homeland. Because if they return to their homeland and are just as bad as they were before, what's the point? What is clear that in most of the time of captivity, the people still did not, in 70 years, did not respond to God. You read the book of Ezekiel, and what you find out in Ezekiel's writing is that the people would rather listen to the false prophets than listen to the prophet of God. They'd rather get the good news that they're going to go back, everything's going to be fine and everything, instead of listening to the prophet of God. You read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of my favorite prophets because nobody else likes him. And I'm not talking about we don't like him. I'm talking about in his time, nobody liked him. And nobody listened to him. Can you imagine preaching and prophesying for all those years and not one person listened? And the one time they come to him and say, Jeremiah, would you please tell us, should we stay or should we go down to Egypt? So he seeks God on their behalf because they asked him to do this. And he comes back and says, God says stay. If you go down to Egypt, you're going to be taken into captivity. What do? They go down to Egypt. You know, so, you know, he's concerned because these people haven't learned a thing. Those in captivity haven't learned a thing. Those who remained in the land haven't learned a thing. Those who decided to go down into Egypt hadn't learned a thing. They weren't listening to God. Now you would think after 70 years, people would say, you know what, maybe we did something incorrect and we ought to listen to God for the first time. But apparently that's not the case. And so we find Daniel not in celebratory mode, but actually he has a great concern. We looked at that last week, and now we continue, and we're going to look at what his concern is. I'm starting at verse 5 tonight, but I just want to touch on verse 4 as we begin. So it begins the prayer. It says, and I prayed the Lord my God and made confession. Okay, now go down to verse 5. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is in this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his way, in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his word, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. Daniel's, might I say, the meat of Daniel's prayer has to do with the matter of confession. There's not a whole lot of room in his prayer at this time where he sees the spiritual condition of Judah, of the captives right now, to do anything else. What is clear in Daniel's prayer is that there are not too many doing what Daniel is doing at this time. There are not too many who are concerned about the spiritual condition of the nation. And so Daniel, being the prophet of God, he's doing what he is inspired by the Spirit of God to do. What I would say to you, I hope we are inspired by the Spirit of God to do in the day and time in which we live. Because I would tell you that for the most part, across the board, even in the religious community, I don't see a great need or a great felt need by people to actually pray for the spiritual condition of our country. And I would remind you what was clear in Daniel's time, even prior to captivity, is true in our time. Notice he talks about the spiritual condition of the princes and the rulers and the leaders. But if you read the history of Israel, what you find out is the rulers or the leaders, the king, they became corrupt. Then the religious leaders who were supposed to be hearing from God and going to God on behalf of the people, they too became corrupt. And then the natural flow of that would be that the people have become corrupt. Nothing's changed in close to 3,000 years. Not a thing has changed in 3,000 years. And what I mean by that is the nature of man is to go away from God. And what you see is you see the impact of the religious or the impact of the followers of God diminishing in a society. You see the corrupt nature that falls upon those who are the political leaders, those who are in power. And then what you see, it's kind of sad, I think. You see a flow that flows into those who are supposed to have some sort of relationship with God and some sort of ear toward God to call even the leaders back to a place of repentance and to call the nation back to a place of repentance. But for some reason, we live in a time, and again, nothing's changed, where many voices have become silence. I would say to you, I find many religious leaders that I deal with who have actually sold their souls to some religious party. And that's not just the Democratic Party, if that's the one you don't like. That's also the Republican Party. We've got a real problem when our preachers are spending more time preaching politics than they are Jesus Christ. Because the hope of this nation will not be found in the books in Washington or out of the laws that the legislators make. It will be found in hearts that are changed because Jesus Christ is proclaimed to this world. But as I said a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, the prophetic voice of the church must come forth. We got to stop being silenced. We gotta call all to repentance from the White House all the way down to the house next door or the house that we live in. A call to repentance. Our voices need to be heard and the call needs to be put out. Because if the church does not do it, it's not gonna get done. Yet I have actually some pastor friends that try to silence me on certain things by saying, don't you realize that Romans chapter 13 says that you are supposed to respect the president and not say anything about him, the president. Well, I agree that we're supposed to respect the president, but can I just tell you something so you just understand this? We don't have a king. We don't have a king. We have a president who was put into office by the vote of the people. And he's just a man. And hopefully the next one's still a man. But the call of righteousness rests upon him too. You understand that? And the church to say we must not say anything because it violates Romans chapter 13 that we are supposed to respect our government and stuff is such a misapplication of what that passage says. Now Daniel, clearly in his prayer here, is not only dealing with his own sin and the sin of the common people, but notice he deals with the sin of those who are in positions of leadership and authority. He's speaking God's truth. And I could ask you this. To whom does God's truth apply? Doesn't it apply to everyone? Who needs to repent? Who needs to come to faith? Who needs to have a heart that's tender toward God? Doesn't everybody? So how is everybody going to hear that message of hope if the church has lost its prophetic voice? Now you might again say, well, Pastor, it's kind of, even the ones who do speak out like Daniel and Jeremiah, nobody's listening. Well, and you may be right. We may be past the time of people listening as a whole. But I don't know that as long as there's life, we'll ever be past the time of maybe this one soul listening, or that one soul listening, or that one soul listening, and God using our voice to touch maybe that one person. This nation may not turn around. It may, but it may not. But what about that one person, that one special, precious soul? We've got to keep speaking the way Jeremiah kept speaking, the way Daniel kept speaking, the way Ezekiel kept speaking, even though nobody would listen. By the way, poor Isaiah had the job of prophesying. Remember what he prophesied? Basically, they won't hear. Keep speaking, keep telling the truth, but know this, they're not going to hear you. That's a wonderful, that's not one of those the hyped up meetings to get you to go out and sell whatever you're selling and stuff, you know. You're going to be successful in all this kind of stuff. Can you imagine leaving a meeting like that? Boy, I just can't take this Isaiah guy anymore. He's such a downer. Every time we go to church, he's got something bad to say. By the way, most of the Old Testament prophets were that way. You remember, well, who was it, King Ahab that did not like Elijah? You can go ask him, but I know what he's going to say. He's not going to say anything good. I want you to see what I think is part of our call as a church. And here's what I want you to understand. As I read off these sayings tonight, there is no indication at all, that Daniel's guilty of any of these things. Did you hear what I just said? Because I think sometimes we have this idea, well, they did it, we didn't do it, so let the fire and brimstone fall on them. I want you to understand something. Judgment is coming. The vengeance of the Lord is coming. But once again, the prophet Ezekiel told us this. He said, I placed you as a watchman on the wall. I have a call upon you. You're a watchman on the wall. And I believe that's what the church is today and needs to be today. Surely disaster is coming. But you are called to speak out, to warn them, as it were, that the disaster is coming. If you do that and they hear and they do not hear you, then their blood is on their own heads. But if you refuse to do that and disaster comes, then their blood is actually on your hands. It's an incredible statement. Again, nothing's changed. Some people say, well, that's just Ezekiel. No, I think it's the church. What is this restraining power in the world and society today? Certainly you could say the Holy Spirit. But where does the Holy Spirit work? In the body of Christ. In the church. So quite literally, God has made us the restrainers in the church, in the world today. And it may be our prayers that withhold the hand of God's judgment for one more day. So one more person comes to salvation. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you've already told us it's going to come when it's going to come. I understand all of that. But I do believe our prayers can make a huge difference in people's lives. So I want you to hear what Daniel had to confess. Hear these words of confession that come from the voice of the prophet. And I wonder when the last time we prayed this way about our country. I fear, and I'm as guilty as anybody, that we get together and all we do is complain about it. All we do is moan about the condition of our country. And there's a lot to moan about. I understand that. But we've also been called to do something about it. Wouldn't it be better than sitting and complaining for hours on end about our country to spend those time actually praying like this about our country? Look at what he said. Verse 5. I'm going to go right down the list here as he describes what is needed to be confessed, what he feels inspired to confess about the people. Verse 5. He said, "We have sinned." He goes on to say, "We have committed iniquity." So sin falls in the category of disobedience. We've disobeyed God. Iniquity falls in the category of that which is ungodly, unclean, completely contrary to God. A term that's used earlier in the scripture might be the word abomination. That which is an abomination to God. We have sinned. We have been disobedient to God. We have committed iniquity. That which is completely unacceptable to God, we have done, and we have joined in. He goes on to further describe it like this. He says, "We have done wickedly, and we have rebelled." The prophet Samuel said that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And yet, Daniel says that's where the people of Judah are. And again, this reads like something we ought to be praying for our own country. Amen? And even the church. We have rebelled. And he goes on to say, "Even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." Now, precepts. How many of you have taken the precept class? Precepts are those eternal truths, basically built one upon the other, that reveal God's heart to us. That's the precepts. Now the judgments here are not so much a judgment like God is judging you. That's not what Daniel's talking about here. The judgment are more of judgments as to what God has declared, the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. You see, there's a judgment that always takes place. You realize you judge things all the time. You judge whether or not you're going to be involved with something. You judge teaching whether or not you're going to believe them. Whether or not you're going to believe them. Now, what he's saying here is these people have left not only the building blocks of God's truth that reveal His heart to His people, but they've also thrown Him out as the one who discerns and one who decides what is true and what is right. So, what's the prophet Isaiah says? The time will come when they will believe right to be wrong and wrong right, good to be bad and bad good. In other words, the time will come when they will turn everything upside down. When God is not the one who determines what is right, everything is always turned upside down. When someone asks you what you believe between right and wrong, make sure that your response is not what you feel is right and wrong. Make sure your response is based upon what God has already said is right and wrong. That's why there's really no room to sit down at a table and discuss how we're going to deal with that which God has already said is an abomination. You don't sit down at the table and discuss those things. There is no discussion. God has already determined it, and God's people are required to follow His judgments concerning things. Whatever we're talking about. Does that make sense to you? But when the people of God, when the so-called church decide we no longer use God's word as the basis for what we determine right is wrong, then that church has gone off into apostasy. And the result of that will always be that they'll teach heresy. Because it's not my standard. It's not what I like. It's not what you like. It's God's standard. Now, what the world will say to you is, when you stand in God's standard, they will say, you have no right to judge. Hear it all the time. Hear it all the time. It's a weekly statement that I hear. You have no right to judge. Listen, declaring what God has already declared is not judgment on your part. It's declaration of truth. The world won't receive it, but you need to understand when you stand upon what God says is righteous and the world says, no, we don't accept that, and then they throw back at you, you're just judging me. No, we're not judging you. That's not our place. You're right. That's not our place. We're not here to judge you. But it is our place and it is our call to declare the judgments that God has already made. And those judgments are not up for debate. There's not an evolution in what God says is right and wrong. And we should never sit down at the table with those who have already declared that they don't agree with what God says is right and wrong. Unless they want to know what God says is right and wrong. Then we'll be glad to sit down at the table with them. We'll be glad to meet with them. In his confession, look what he said there. We've sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled, departed from your precepts and your judgment. That's quite a mouthful right there. Just verse 5. Now, again, I would say to you, I don't know that Daniel's guilty of any of that. But look at the heart of the prophet. He's praying for God's people. He's praying for the nation. And instead of moaning and complaining, we ought to be praying a lot more about these things. Okay? And I've talked to you about this before, not in the mode of gossip. God, look how bad they are. God, I'm glad I'm not as bad as they are. I'm glad I'm the righteous one who could sit here and pray such things. You don't see that kind of attitude from Daniel at all. Although, if anybody could say that in that day they were righteous, Daniel certainly could claim that, couldn't he? But he doesn't do that. He includes himself as he prays for the nation. As it should be. More words that he uses. Look at verse 6. He says, we have not heeded your servants, the prophets. In other words, God sent his prophets. You know what the office of prophet is in the Old Testament? The prophet was to take the things of God and bring it to the people. The priest was just the opposite. The priest was to go before God on behalf of the people. But the prophet was supposed to hear from God. When the prophet heard from God, they were bringing the message to the people. The people were to respond to the message of the prophet as if they were hearing from God. Because if he was a prophet, they were hearing from God. Right? But as we've already talked about, they rejected the prophet. And by the time Jesus get here, you remember the group of the religious leaders bragged to Jesus about how they were the children of the prophets. Come on, Jesus, you know us. We're the children of the prophets. And man, he just dropped a bombshell on him. He said, could you tell me which one of the prophets your fathers didn't kill? And by your very statement, you have made yourself guilty of joining with them as you brag about that these were your fathers that killed the prophets. So his confession is they didn't listen to the voice of God. Now, I'm one of those guys who don't believe we have prophets in the same sense as the Old Testament prophets, but we certainly have God's prophetic word. This wonderful, wonderful, infallible book you have with you are the very words of God. They tell you who he is. They tell you what he's about. They tell you where we're going. They tell you all you need to know. And we too need to hear and listen to the voice of God. And we need to confess to God that we haven't listened to the voice of to his voice. Verse 7 goes, he uses the word unfaithful. If you think about that, it's a pretty ugly word, unfaithful. Elsewhere, by other prophets, God tied this word unfaithfulness to what might be described even as a spiritual adultery that the people were guilty of. Because God had called his people to stay chaste. He called them to love him and love him alone. The first and the greatest commandment. What? Love your Lord your God with what? Heart. All your heart, your mind, your soul, and your body. You're to love God with everything. If you love God that way, there's no room to love anybody or anything else. Especially idols. Especially false gods. And he speaks of the unfaithfulness of his people because his people ran after the gods of the people of the land that they found themselves in. Who here remembers God's charge to Joshua when he was going in to take the land? What was God's command to him? To do what? Well, it's a very specific command. Say it loud.
Be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Well, that was the encouragement. What did he command to do when they took the land, though?
Go in.
Huh? Go in and clean it out. Okay, that's a good way to put it. Basically, it's what he said. He said, when you go in, I'm going to give you the land. And you are to drive out the inhabitants. Because if you don't, here's what you will do. You'll start marrying them. Yeah. Now, God is not a racist to say, talking about racism right now. What he's talking about is, he said, if you cross marry with them, what you'll do is you'll begin to worship their gods.
Yeah.
And that is exactly what happened. Exactly. And so Daniel says, we have been unfaithful to you, Lord. And by the way, this unfaithfulness has carried over into captivity. Now they're in Babylon. Now some of them are beginning to worship the Babylonian gods. Wherever they go, they find it in themselves to worship the gods that they find themselves among. Because they don't have an eye for God. When you talk about a faithfulness of relationship, where does it begin to stray? I mean, talk about human relationship. Where does it begin to stray? It begins to stray when we look where we ought not to look. When we gaze at things we're not supposed to gaze at. And before long, if that's left unchecked, that'll lead us in all different kinds of direction. God calls us to have an eye for that one that he has given us for a lifetime. Keep your eye on that one. Don't matter what other one walks by. Same thing with God. If we as a church would keep our eyes upon God, focus on him, dwell upon him, it really doesn't matter how many other false gods walk by because we're not going to be looking that way. So he confesses their unfaithfulness. Verse 8, he said, they are shameful people. He calls, to us belongs a shame of face. They're a shameful people. Now here's the thing about this confession of being a shameful people. They didn't recognize it. You know what's happened in our country, like it's happened in almost every society? The loss of shame. It has been said that everything that goes on today has always gone on in human history. I wouldn't debate that with somebody. I'm sure everything that goes on today, there's nothing new under the sun. What man does, man has always done. But it seems like societies go through these different processes or these different stages. And one of those stages is when a society gets to a place where it loses its sense of shame. It doesn't even recognize it. There's nothing shameful. There's nothing shameful. There's nothing wrong. And we're heading down that path so quickly now. You're going to be surprised in 5 to 10 years what's going to be accepted in society that you never even thought of. And this is not going to slow down. It's going to be like that snowball heading down the hill. It's going to pick up pace. It's going to be rapidly. And they're going to pick up more and more aberrations, aberrant lifestyles, aberrant behaviors. And people are going to say, there's nothing wrong with that. Once you remove God as your standard of judgment, then anything goes. And part of that process is a loss of shame. Daniel sees it. Judah does not see it. They would never confess this. I think few people even confess it today. The loss of the sense of shame. He goes on to say in the last part of verse 8, once again, he says, we have sinned, once again, we have sinned against you. He uses that word, we've been disobedient to you. Verse 9, he uses the word rebel again. Once again, he confesses the rebellion of God's people. Verse 10, he actually becomes a little bit more direct when he says, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Now listen to what he's saying when he says something like that. He's not saying we didn't hear the voice of the Lord our God. He's saying we have chosen not to obey the voice of the Lord our God. You know, it's one thing if you never hear something. Kind of hard to hold someone responsible for that which they've never heard. Right? But you really can't hold someone accountable for something they've never heard. That's not what Daniel's saying here. He's saying, we've heard. We know what the truth is. We've actually even recognized that it comes from God Himself. But we've made a decision that we're not going to obey it. We're going to do what we want to do. And I've had people say, I don't know how your experience, I've had people say to me, you know, I know that's what the Bible says, but I don't quite believe that. I know the Bible says that is wrong, but it's not really that wrong. Up and two, including the place where we get to places with this precept thing we talked about earlier, where you have pastors saying, you know what, for 2,000 years the Bible has said this about this matter, but for 2,000 years the church has been wrong about this, and now we've got sort of enlightenment about stuff, and now what you thought was wrong all these 2,000 years, all of a sudden is not wrong any longer. Because a group of scholars, a group of boneheads, got together and decided that they would parse the truth right out of the original language and make it say what it doesn't say. And people with big old giant religious hooks in their mouth just believe, they slobber all of themselves to follow these great religious leaders who don't know at all what they're talking about. I read today an article about the Roman Catholic Church becoming softer in this age. Now, it really wasn't about the Roman Catholic Church. It's about someone's opinion about the Roman Catholic Church. And this guy went on down the list. I'm reading about the fourth paragraph. And all of a sudden, steam starts coming out of my ears again. Because this guy was making this premise, and part of his premise was, well, we all know today that most of the, this is just basic stuff, most of the letters that were ascribed to Paul were not written by Paul in the first place. You understand what that does, don't you? And then his next statement is, we don't have any of the originally penned words. So what you have today cannot be really called the Word of God. That kind of ended my reading of that thing because, you know, I didn't want to destroy the iPad by throwing, you know, across the room and stuff like that. This is being taught not just in our seminaries today. You see, when this was taught in our seminaries in the last 20 years, people said, oh, well, that's, you know, that's scholarly, that's all this kind of stuff. But now these so-called scholarly eggheads from the seminary are in our churches. And people are buying into it. I remember many years ago, I can't even remember how long ago, many years ago, that in our Sunday school material, they did a thing on Jonah. And this was kind of in the time when the Southern Baptist Convention was trying to figure out what its identity would be. And somehow, the author of the Sunday school material sort of slipped through the seams, or maybe there was just a wide open for it. And they treated the book of Jonah, the teaching of the book of Jonah, as nothing but an allegory. Didn't actually happen. No fish swallowed him for 3 days, and I mean, go right on down the list and stuff like that. Well, the good thing about that is it caused such a stink that the churches rose up and said, this, we can't have this. We, you know. And there was quite a battle for a while in the SBC about the Scripture and stuff like that. And fortunately, the ones who believe Scripture have won that battle for a while. But it's always there. It's always working. It's always happening. It's always happening. And it's very subtle. It's very subtle. We want to be a people who stay true to what God has called us to do. We want to be a people who obey God's Word because it is God's Word. Amen. And you know what? We really don't have any other reason to look for other than that. Well, read on. He said in verse 11, He adds several in this verse. He says, we have transgressed your law. We have broken your law. We have departed from you. And we do not obey your voice. And once again, he says, we have sinned. Verse 14. Again, he says, we have not obeyed your voice. And then verse 15. We have sinned. Once again, we have sinned. And we have done wickedly. Would you agree with me that's quite a confession?
Yes.
Would you agree with me that's a pretty direct confession?
Amen.
No pretense. No excuses. No justification. Because of how hard the times were, or how dire things were. He didn't make excuses. He didn't blame the leadership, although they carried blame. He didn't blame the religious leaders, although they carried blame. He put the responsibility upon the nation, upon the people. And he confessed that. Now, we can easily sit here and say, you know what, we look around our nation, we look around our city, and we're not guilty of all these things. There's other churches that are guilty of these things. There's other people that are guilty of these things. But you know what? We are responsible. Much like Daniel was responsible, we are responsible. If no one will confess to God the sin of our nation, who will if it's not the church? If no one will call out to God about where this nation is and where it's going, who will if not the church? As we are required to have a prophetic voice in this age, we also, I think, are required to pray prayers of confession. So if you see something wrong, that ought to launch you into prayer. You see something ungodly, that ought to launch you into prayer. Either we believe prayer can make a difference or we don't. But let me just bring it down to the lowest common thing just to help you. Just suppose that such prayer as this that you and I involve ourselves in for the nation we live in, just suppose it has no impact upon the nation. Just suppose that. Do we not realize that if we prayed the way Daniel prayed, even if the nation did not turn, it would certainly keep our heart where it needs to be with God? It would, and that brings me to the second point tonight, the purpose of confession. The purpose of confession. Now, I'm not going to read verse 11 through 14 before I read those, but let me just deal with this purpose of confession. Why do we confess things? We all understand that God is aware of these things taking place then and now. But unless the people of God have the same heart concerning these things as God, the people of God will never go to God about these things. And here's what I mean by that. If I can't agree with my Creator and my Savior and my Lord about things, and if I can't in prayer come into agreement with Him about those things, then first of all, confession cannot even happen. Because it's the Holy Spirit that helps you and I recognize the condition of the world that we're in. And the seriousness of the sin that's all around us. And don't be mistaken, sin is always serious to God. You know how I know that? You know where to look to always find out that sin is serious to God? Oh, the Bible? Well, yeah, I guess. You know where to look to know that sin is always serious to God? At a place called Calvary. At a place called Calvary. When you and I consider the cross and the sacrifice of the Son of God, how can we not take sin seriously? God does. And why wouldn't we want to come into agreement with God about those things that could cause God's judgment to fall upon us and to fall upon our nation? But even more important than that, why wouldn't we want to come into agreement with God concerning these things so that we could live our days walking in a right, healthy, strong relationship with God. We assume that if we just dwell upon the positive things as we read in the Scripture about the things of God, that that will give us joy and happiness. What we need to understand is that we need to dwell upon all those things that concern God, both the blessings and the good things, and the reality of where we are and the sin that's contrary to God. Because God wants us to walk in full relationship with Him. God wants us to have His heart concerning all the things that we deal with as a church and as human beings. And you can't do that if you just simply avoid the quote negative. I don't think about those negative things. I don't. Now that sin thing just bothers me so much, I'm just not going to deal with it. You and I have to deal with it. Because once again, unless we have the heart of God like Daniel did, unless the church deals with the sin of this country, it will never be dealt with. It will never be dealt with. Do you think that those who have no heart for God care at all about the spiritual condition of our country or this world? Of course not. There's one man praying this prayer. There's one man praying this prayer. Well, I'm sure everybody else is about to get excited about returning to Judah. Daniel's more concerned about their spiritual condition than their physical location. And the church needs to get that heart. We need to be more concerned about people's spiritual condition than their social standing, than their wealth, than their health, and I mean anything that is temporary. We need to be concerned about their spiritual condition. I love when people ask for prayer, particularly when people say, "I have so and so who's physically hurt. Will the church pray?" We say, "Yeah, we'll pray." But then the next statement is always an amazing statement. "But they don't know the Lord yet. Would you pray first and foremost for their spiritual condition?" And that's where our priority ought to be. Yeah, we pray for health. But more than that, we pray that people's hearts will be right with God. See, the purpose of confession is to bring us in line with God. Not only on the positive, but what we might consider to be the negative. We can't stick our heads in the sand and say we're not going to deal with that. Because God has made us, as we said, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if nobody else will, we must. Finally, I want you to see the reason that we need to confess these things to God. I can say this real quickly. We need to confess these things to God because He's God. He's God. Daniel says these words. He says in verse 7, he declares God's righteousness. We need to declare these things because we have a righteous God. James tells us in God there is no shadow of turning. There's no variance in God. He's good and He's always good. He's righteous and He's always righteous. Verse 9. Daniel tells us the reason that we need to confess also is because our God is a God of mercy and forgiveness. What opens the door to His mercy and forgiveness? You understand something, please. God's ultimate mercy and God's complete forgiveness, there is a doorway that opens to that. Because we don't believe in universalism. And the Bible doesn't teach universalism. There's a doorway. The doorway that we may call that doorway faith. Faith itself is a gift from God. But faith is the vehicle by which we receive the things from God. If we reject God and we reject His faith, then we can't experience the fullness of His mercy, nor can we experience His forgiveness. Maybe I can put it like this. God's love is universal. Or God's love is unconditional. God loves. He loved us before we loved Him, so it wasn't based on anything we would do. But But you cannot say the same thing for God's forgiveness. There is a requirement in order to step into God's forgiveness. Do you understand that?
Yes.
If not, then universalism would be true. If not, everybody, no matter what they did, no matter whether they believed or not, would be covered with God's forgiveness. But there is something we're required to do. We're required to respond. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit convinces us. The Holy Spirit brings us right to that place. It gives us the faith we need to respond, and then we must respond. We need to confess to our God because we know something. We know. The world doesn't know this. We know that our God is a merciful God. And we know that our God is a forgiving God. And then the last reason, if you need them for confessing, look at verse 15. And it teaches us that we confess because of His name and because of His work. Henry Blackaby, what a wonderful God, man of God. God is at work all around us, all the time. God's at work all around us all the time. And God has done something wonderful toward us. Not because He had to, but because He is a God of grace and mercy. God has privileged us to join Him in what He's doing. Now, how can we possibly fully join God if our hearts are not turned toward God? We need to confess for His name's sake and for His work. Because, folks, it's still day according to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? I must work while it is yet day. For the night's coming when no man can work. According to Jesus, it's still daytime. The work is still going on. And God is still at work. The Holy Spirit is still at work. And we're the body of Christ, and He allows us to join Him in that work. But please understand, the night is coming. And when the night falls, according to Jesus, no one can work. How do we stay in tune with God? How do we keep our hearts right before God? Confession is important. And apparently, not just confessing my specific or particular sins, but confessing the sins of the people where God has put me. You know what that means? It means I must confess the sins of First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills. I believe that. I must confess the sins of Fountain Hills, Arizona, of the United States. When's the last time you thought of it that way? By the way, I'm not the only one that's required to do that. You are too. You are too. I'm going to take it the other way. I think I'm required to confess the sins of my family. Does that mean they're not responsible? This church, this community, this nation, my family. Does that mean they're not responsible for their own spiritual condition before God? Of course they are. Of course they are. But if Daniel is an example of the kind of praying we need to do, then I too am responsible to confess those sins. Because who knows what the Holy Spirit would do or will do in the lives of those that we bring before Him and confess sins, even if they're not ready to do it yet. Who knows when He's going to break forth? Who knows if He will or will not bring revival? I don't know. I pray He does. In my family, in our church, in this community, in our nation, I pray He does. We cannot stop praying, particularly the prayer of confession. Short of you and I leaving this place or that happening. How awful it'd be. I always think it this way. I'm praying for someone to be saved. I'm praying for someone to be right. Friends, family, church, praying for those things to be right. And I always think about, Lord, this is kind of frustrating at times. You ever feel frustrated in prayer? God, this is kind of frustrating time. When are you going to do So, Lord, I'm becoming weary of this. I'm glad that God didn't become weary of me because he'd have ample reason. But I'm becoming weary of this. And then a thought crossed my mind. I have to believe it's from God. Don't quit. Don't stop. Because something else crossed my mind. What if you stopped one day short of a breakthrough? I love the old stories where they talk about grandmas and grandpas praying for their grandkids. Never giving up. Everybody else giving up on them. But the grandma's never giving up. And then one day, God breaks through. And grandma never quit praying. And we, as long as we're here, folks, we've got to keep praying. We are responsible. God has put us in a place of responsibility. Not only for our own sins, but clearly for the sins of those of which we are a part. Be it our family, be it the church, be it our community, be it our nation. Would you bow with me tonight? We're thankful, Father, for the great love you have for us. We're so grateful for your forgiveness and your mercy that we have each experienced. And Father, I pray you would give us your heart like you did the prophet Daniel. Father, our confession needs to begin, at least mine needs to begin, that God, forgive me for neglecting to pray for the spiritual condition of the town and the state and the country that you put me in. So Father, I pray that I would not merely be a complainer about how horrible this world is. But Lord, it would bring me to my knees before you. And Lord, that we'd be a people that would not cease praying. As long as there's life, we pray. Because as long as there's life, there's still hope. Who knows? But Lord, help us to trust you. And help us to have your heart when it comes to the blessings of life and when it comes to the confessions that need to be made. Thank you for giving us the example of Daniel. Lord, help us to follow that example and listen to your Holy Spirit as he leads us and teaches us how to pray. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.